good morning. And I do so encourage you guys to pray about who you should invite. Maybe the Lord showed you this morning who you should invite, and maybe you're going, no! It'll be okay. Well, that's easy for me to say, but it is exciting, an exciting opportunity. And as I was praying about who to invite and then how to invite them, the Lord just simply said, hey, you know, it's an opportunity for them to experience what this is all about, you know? I mean, because maybe you have friends that don't really fully understand what it is you believe or you do here or about Jesus. Well, it's a great experience, the Harvest Crusade, just to introduce people to Jesus. So I so encourage you in inviting somebody and then attending yourself, because you will be encouraged. Well, we will be in Jude, the little book right before Revelation. I titled this Deniers of the Truth. And then somebody told me last night that deniers is not a word. That's possible. Well, it sounded really good when I was at home. And I think as we look at Jude, we get a picture of, well, his heart just to see things work smoothly. His heart to see the church and the name of our Lord and Savior get proclaimed clearly. And we're going to, even though it's only 25 verses, we're going to take a few times, a few teachings to get through it as I cover for Sam. But the first time we looked at this book, well, we just looked at the introduction. We looked at the reality that Jude is a brother, a half-brother of Jesus. Well, but he doesn't identify himself that way. He just simply says a bondservant, because he knows that submitting, following Jesus was more important than any, well, title he could attain to. Well, we also read there in the first few verses that he just wanted to write about our common salvation. And I get that, because that's pretty much what I always just want to talk about, is the joy of our salvation. And we are actually going to talk about that for a while this morning. But he does say, he goes, I needed to, well, exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith, to contend, to fight, to stand up for what we believe in, and, well, who Jesus is. Verse 4 makes it clear, and we briefly looked at it last time, but we're going to take a little better look at verse 4 this morning. It says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it clear that there were those coming into the church, creeping into the church, that wanted to distort, to twist, to pervert the truth about God, the truth about our Savior. Well, as this was something they dealt with in their day, it's something that we need to be aware of today, that there are those that, well, don't always have pure motives. Not every church is necessarily a good one. And we need to realize that just when somebody shows up at the door and says, oh, I have this great news, it may not be the truth. I'm not saying everyone that shows up at your door, because I might show up at your door. But the thing is we just want to be discerning. We want to make sure those that are teaching our children, those that are teaching us, that are teaching the truth. It does say that they were unnoticed. And I was thinking about this, that they're not going to wear a name tag that says bad guy or, you know, deceiver. I went home last night and I was planning on getting to bed early, and I was going to get up early and go for a run, but the run didn't happen. I just couldn't sleep last night, and I laid there, and then I was kind of, you know, chewing on things, and I was, you know, in my mind, I was picturing, you know, you guys dropping your kids off this morning, and as you were dropping your kids off, you know, the name tag of the helper, you know, said, you know, evildoer, sinner. Now maybe you're starting to wonder about who you dropped your kids off to. It's okay. I promise. Well, but I was just thinking, you know, how odd would that be if you showed up, and if you're new here, or you know, even if you've been coming a long time and you showed up and the name tag. And I know some of the children's ministry people, and I could see them putting funny things on their name tags, but not necessarily, you know, deceiver or something like that. I bet most of you look at the name tag of whoever you pick your kid up from today, though. But this is the deal. They're not going to come in, you know, looking, you know, horrible and terrible and evil. No, they come in unnoticed. They sneak in. And, well, we need to be aware. Not that we should walk around giving everybody the eye, but that we should just be aware. And I would challenge you this morning, don't just blindly believe what you're taught from me or anybody. Always go to the scripture and back it up with the word of God, because, you know, that's what matters. Now, I do believe Sam preaches the truth, and I believe I do, but the thing is no, because I stick to the word of God, and I want to follow him as closely as possible. We need to be willing to look into the scripture and say, God, declare who you are, declare what you have for me, and even if it's uncomfortable, I'm willing to follow it. Well, these guys that Jude is talking about, he says they deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they deny who he really is. And, well, I was just thinking about this, and anytime I get a opportunity to talk about Jesus, I'm going to take it. Not that we don't always talk about Jesus, but as we get into Jude, there's all these Old Testament references and things we can look at, but I want to take a few minutes to just look at, you know, who are they denying, so that we make sure we're not denying him, so that we make sure that we're believing in the Jesus of the Bible, not our own Jesus, not our own version, not our own, you know, made up guy. No, we need to believe in who he really is and what he really did. Well, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So it is very important that we believe in Jesus and who he really is. We should desire nothing, well, nothing else, but to know who he really is. Well, we're going to look at some of my favorite passages this morning that talk about Jesus, but just so you know, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all pointing to who he is and what he was going to do and what he has done. So as you read scripture, know that reality, that it's all been about the gospel. It's all been about the cross. It's all pointing us to a relationship with Jesus. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Right there, just a quick pause. There will be those that say, well, my prophet, or someone might come up and say, I'm a prophet, and I'm giving you a new, you know, declaration from God. No, the Bible makes it clear that although he used to speak through prophets, now he speaks through Jesus. So we learn from him. We hear from him. So be careful with those that show up and say, well, the prophet of our church or the prophet, or that's not good. And we want to be aware of that. Well, speaking of Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, or his powerful word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I love this description of Jesus. First off, because it declares him as creator through whom he made the worlds, the ages, the generations. He made all things. We'll look at that in Colossians here in just a minute as well. But what else does it say? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is, well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So wait, what am I getting at here? Well, hopefully you got it. Hopefully you know this, but the reality is Jesus was more than just a man. He was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a healer. He is, well, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's so important that we realize that, because there are those out there that will say all kinds of good about Jesus, but when it comes to the fact that he is God, they'll go, no, 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 he's not. Well, Scripture over and over again declares that, because they'll say, well, the Bible never says Jesus is God. Wrong. We're going to look at a bunch of Scriptures today that declare him as God, but Jesus himself, well, declared himself as God. You got to know that. That as we follow Jesus, as we worship him, we're not just following a man. We're following God. We're following who he is. Now, well, people get a little confused. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. We only believe in one God. There is only one God. The Bible flat out says there is only one God. So when the Bible claims Jesus as God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, it's not talking about three different gods. No, we're talking about one God who is able to declare himself in three distinctly different ways. Now, if I could fully describe the Trinity to you and express God to you, I don't believe he'd be God. There's a lot of analogies and a lot of ways we can try to describe the Trinity, but the truth is, he's God and he's bigger than my brain. And that's a good thing. Well, Hebrews goes on and has some other really cool verses as he talks about the Son, God the Son. Verse 8 says, but to the Son, he says, so we know he's speaking of Jesus, your throne, O God. I don't know how people get around verses like this personally when they try to say that Jesus was just a man or Jesus, or the Bible never says he's God. Well, your throne, O God, speaking directly to Jesus, about Jesus, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He is anointed. He is, well, God. Verse 10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You, Lord. The word for Lord is Yahweh, which is the very name of God. Once again, speaking to and about Jesus. So important that we get this. So important that we realize that there's, well, our Savior is God. God died for us and rose from the grave. That makes our salvation, well, it makes it to me so much more special and so much more powerful. Well, Colossians 1 verse 15 says, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. People go, oh, wait, you just said firstborn. It's a Jewish term to say preeminent, above all. Verse 16, for by him all things were created on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is creator. If you were to ask any of the kids in the children's ministry, who created the earth? Who created everything? And they'll say, God. Because we know that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yet, here over and over, we see that Jesus created everything. Well, that's so important because we want to know who Jesus is. We want to believe in the truth. We want to follow, well, the real Jesus. As we look into Jude, we're going to see that, well, his first examples about these deceivers, these deniers of the truth, is that they, well, they walk in unbelief. We don't want to walk in unbelief, but we want to walk in the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to live in the light, because he is in the light. And so we've got to know who Jesus really is. If you're here and these are just old blessings for you to hear again, that's good. It can remind us. Maybe, you know, somebody's been knocking at your door and you've been searching for the verses to show them. Well, these are some good ones. There's a lot of good ones. Well, Jude, he says they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to reject him. We want to receive him. And we're going to see that there's real consequences to those that do reject him. Some people will try to say, well, you know, if God's really loving, he's just going to let everybody into heaven. Well, no, God is really loving, and he does want to let everybody into heaven. And that's why he provided a way. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And if we ask for forgiveness, we ask him to come into our heart, we will be saved. So people use that, and they use it incorrectly, because God does want everybody to come, but he does give us a choice. People say, well, you know, how could God send people to hell? And the answer is, he doesn't. No, people choose to reject Jesus, and there's heaven or hell on the other end of this life. There's no third option. And so we need to know today that we're walking in belief in Jesus. We're walking in the truth. We're walking in faith in who he really is. I'm not trying to scare anybody to make you think you're not saved today, but I would challenge you to look at your hearts. The Bible says to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you know that you know. Don't just assume, well, I went to church. I'm good. Well, you know, I just don't see that in Scripture, that if you come to church, you're saved. No, it's if you repent, if you give your life to Jesus, if you live for him, that's what changes us. That's what transforms us. Well, verse 5, Jude, he talks about, well, three things here, three distinct Old Testament passages. Well, two distinct Old Testament passages and one that's a little more vague, but we all understand it. And the thing is he uses a lot of references to describe these guys in a very short letter, because he wants us to realize that, well, that their heart is not for God. Their desire is not to do his will. And we need to make sure that we're looking out for them, but that we're also not walking in their ways. Well, this first one in verse 5 says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So he brings us back to a very familiar passage of God delivering the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh. And most of us have heard this story many times, probably even seen the Veggie Tale. But this is the deal. It's a reality that when those people left and they found themselves on the border of the promised land, God said, I'm giving it to you. Well, they rejected God's plan. They didn't enter the first time into the promised land because of unbelief. And that's crazy to me, because they had just experienced over the last few months God working miracles and doing all kinds of crazy things. I mean, just shortly before their, well, rejection of God's plan, God parted the Red Sea for them. He was leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. I mean, so I look at that and I go, how could they have not trusted? Well, I'm sure God looks at me and goes, how can you not trust me after all I've done? Well, there were two guys that did stand up at that point and they say, no, we can do it. God's with us. And it was Joshua and Caleb, and they're pretty awesome guys, because even when the nation was starting to rebel, they fought for the truth. But this is the deal. They still wandered for 40 years in the desert with the rest of the Jews. So it does show us that our sins affect other people. I just picture Joshua and Caleb, you know, because they knew they were going to make it in, and they're going, and they're like, you know, how long is this going to take? And after like 20 years, I just, you know, I was like, ah! This is so wrong! I mean, I don't like waiting for anything. And they waited 40 years. That's just crazy. But they didn't make it in. Because they had faith. They believed. But they did have to suffer. Now, wandering for 40 years wasn't the consequence. It was dying in the wilderness. That adult generation that rebelled was destroyed. They died in the wilderness. And it took 40 years. I'm sure Caleb was like, can I help you out, God? I'll just, you know, show me the ones and I got them for you. But no, God had a plan. He took care of it. But this is the deal. Their unbelief. And Jude says these guys that have crept in, that are rejecting the truth, well, they're not believers. They're walking in unbelief. So today I just want to challenge you. Make sure today you leave here believing in Jesus Christ. If what we talked about earlier stirred your heart and you're like, whoa, that's the Jesus that I want. That's the Jesus that I need. And I'm not saved. You know, I will give an opportunity at the end of this service. And every time, I mean, you know, Sam is faithful to give an opportunity for people to get saved. But just if you're sitting here and you're dying and you're like, I got to give my life to Jesus, stand up. I mean, seriously, just be like, right now, I got to do it. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to be like, sit down, I'm talking. No. At any point in the service, I don't think Sam would be offended. Maybe I'm stepping out on my, you know, no, I don't think he would. If somebody stood up and just lead me to Jesus, he's not going to, we're being recorded, please, you know. No, it's because that's what it's all about. But if you're like, I can't stand up, that's not going to happen. But, you know, it's saying, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, be my Savior. I still encourage you to pray the prayer at the end, but you can do it right now. You can give your life to him now. You can say, I don't want to walk in unbelief anymore. Because, I mean, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's not about, you know, getting through my notes and following a program. It's about Jesus. That's what's important. That's what matters. Well, these guys walked in unbelief. He gives us a couple more examples. Verse 6, he says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, there's a little disagreement from scholars on which angels he's talking about. And, you know, I mean, there's some odd passages that people get a little weird about, but this is the deal. I'm a pretty simple guy, and since the Bible doesn't have a lot to say, and Jude's actually pretty famous for bringing up, you know, odd controversial points, like we're going to look at something a little bit later that you're just like, really? Where is that from? You know, but, you know, the reality is, what's important here is that these angels, these fallen angels, rejected the authority of God and in unbelief walked away. They no longer believed that God was God. They believed that Satan could be God. And they walked away. They left their proper domain. God created Satan. Some people go, well, why is Satan even Satan? How could God create something so evil? Well, he wasn't created evil. He was created beautiful. Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us a beautiful description of an angel of Satan as a worship leader. We got to realize that God created him perfect and beautiful, yet he chose to rebel and say, I can be God. Now, Satan is real, but some people play him up too much. And they're just like, oh, you know, we got to fear. This is the thing. You know, by myself, I probably should fear Satan. But with God, there is no fear. Well, what does James say? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. No, it's submitting to God. It's his power. It's his authority. I have no authority in my name. We'll look at that a little bit later, but it's Jesus' name that has authority. Well, we don't want to play him up. We don't want to play him down either. We just need to know our proper place. And the thing is that it's not, you know, God and Satan aren't equals. Some people think they're equals, and that's the, no. If anybody would be equals, it would be Michael, the archangel, and Satan. And they might be, kind of, not really. Because the truth is our God's just bigger. Well, Satan's a created being. Well, they chose to rebel. They left their proper place. But what is reserved for them is everlasting chains. We got to realize that disbelief, not believing in Jesus, does lead to an eternity that we don't like to talk about, but hell is real. And that's why, as we look at the harvest, you know, America coming up, we should get excited, because those people in our lives that don't know Jesus could have an opportunity. But also get excited about, you know, this coming Wednesday, because that's an opportunity for people to get saved. You know, get excited about the Sunday services or Saturday, or, you know, start a home fellowship. I mean, you could invite your neighbors. I don't know. Get excited about sharing Jesus. And this is the one thing I've learned about sharing Jesus, is that God will help us in that arena. When we decide, I'm going to share Jesus, and we start praying, God opens the doors. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's comfortable. I mean, even for pastors, and we can all stress. And they see you're sweating and you're squirming, and they're like, what are you doing? But you're like, I just want to invite you to, Yeah, we get a little weird, but it's okay. No, the thing is let God open the doors. He's faithful. He was, a while back, he had been working on my heart. He's like, you need to share with this neighbor, and you need to share with this neighbor. And we were on a missions trip to Mexico, and we get back, and God was really impressed on my heart. You got to share with this neighbor. And we're going up the stairs, and the neighbor's on his porch. He's like, we're moving tomorrow. And God was like, right now. And I knew, this was my moment. And he just looked, and God sets it up. He goes, so where were you? And I'm like, oh, I was in Mexico, you know, and I was telling people about Jesus, the fact that he died for us, was buried, and rose from the grave. And I just kind of said it all in one big breath. And he was just kind of like, whoa, that's a lot. Just didn't think he really wanted to know more after that. But no, we got to talk a little bit more, and God will open up the doors. And sometimes you just got to go for it. I got to be honest, my heart was pounding out of my chest. But God set it up. They left the next morning before I got up, and they were gone. Never seen them again. You know, you just never know. So you listen and you obey. And you take the moments you have. Have I always listened and obeyed? Unfortunately, I have to say no to that. But the times you do, it's so rewarding. There is a joy in obeying and following Jesus and doing stuff for him. Now, I've been running lately. My brother called me a while back and said, let's do something manly. And so we're doing this athletic event, and it's ridiculous. I won't go into it. But there's a lot of running involved, and I'm not a runner. And I've always been impressed by people that could run. I'm impressed from a distance, you know. And so I've been running, and I'm up to like 5 miles. And so, you know, and they said that you'll get this runner's high, you know, that you really do kind of feel this, like, you know, and they said it takes a couple weeks, and it did, believe me. But the other day I was running, and I'm thinking, this is horrible, but this is wonderful all at the same time. And then I got to thinking, I go, that's really how it is with sharing Jesus. Not that it's horrible, but it's terrifying, but it's wonderful. And I mean, God wants to use us. And that's so cool. He wants to use us. And I would encourage you to let God use you. Find where you can serve, even if it's not in this church, in our community, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, serve the Lord, live for Him. You know, take every opportunity to share Jesus. Because there are those that are heading to everlasting chains, and we don't want that. We shouldn't want that. And we just get the benefit of that joy that I can't even describe when you do the will of God and you live for Him. I'm not saying it won't be scary though. Well, verse 7 gives us another example. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, if you've read those passages, yeah, the things they were into was pretty gnarly and pretty nasty, and God judged them. God judged them with fire from heaven. But that wasn't the ultimate punishment. It says here eternal fire. Their unbelief led to destruction, and it led to eternal destruction. Well, three examples of unbelief, three examples of God dealing with unbelief in the only way that He's left, and that's to let us go our own way, to let us face the punishment, the consequence of our own sins. Well, that is not my desire. It is not Jesus' desire for you to experience that. Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. He doesn't desire anybody to pay that price because He's going, I already paid it. There is no need. So once again, if you're here and you realize that the sin in your life is, well, still there. Not that we're not sinners. I never want to portray that you become a Christian and you're perfect. I mean, because you know the person next to you, and you know, I mean, no, we're not perfect. Sometimes think I am, but when I look in the mirror, you know, I was really admiring the guy's haircut earlier. Greg Laurie, beautiful man. And so the thing is we know that we're sinners. We know that we're sinners, but we can be set free from sin. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not in bondage to sin anymore. And that's such a beautiful thing. My wife likes it too. So I don't know, because I'm, at any rate. So, the point is, don't walk in unbelief. I really try to focus when I'm in here. You should come visit the high school room sometime. You know, the thing is, no, unbelief, we don't have to worry about that because we can walk in the truth. We can walk in, because we've read it. We know it. And I'd encourage you guys, if there's a lot about this, like if I went through those and you're like, whoa, I didn't understand, you know, I didn't understand the Egypt thing and the slave thing or Sodom and Gomorrah, start reading your Bibles because they're all in there. And you can learn this stuff. And we're going over them quick because, I mean, there's a lesson out of each one of those verses. But that would take me, you know, like 30 years to get through, you know, Jude, and there's something wrong about that. So, We're gonna go through them quicker, but if you don't understand them, go back and read because we can know the truth. Man, I was thinking about this. There was a time when the common people, us, didn't have the Bible. You had to know like Latin or Greek to read the Bible, and the church kept that from the, you know, from us. And that's crazy to me. We have the scriptures. Most of us have many Bibles in our houses. I lose my Bible all the time. It's one of those things. It's with me a lot, and so I set it down, and I'm constantly losing it, and people are like, hey, is that yours? And I'm going to, like, stamp my name on it or something, and, like, a clicker, like, car clicker. That'd be cool. Like, tuk, tuk, oh, there's my Bible. And, you know, but the thing is if I do lose it, there's always another one somewhere else. I mean, no matter where I sit in my house, there's pretty much a Bible sitting there. And And there's a few around here if you don't have one. And the thing is there's no excuse for us. You know, we can, you know, and if you struggle with reading, you can get it on audio. I'm not the best reader. I've gotten a lot better over the years, but audio is great. Since I couldn't sleep last night, we had the Bible just playing like all night long. I just heard I think Acts played first, and then it went to Old Testament, and it was like, you know, it went through, you know, the first few books of the Old Testament. It was great. And I faded in and out of consciousness, but, you know, every time I wake up, I'm like, oh, great story, you know. I encourage you can listen to it too. Well, he gives us a few more verses, and we do need to bring it to an end because we do have communion today, which is a beautiful reality of praise and thanksgiving for the cross. Look at that in a minute. Verse 8 says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. These dreamers, a little bit of controversy on what he meant by dreamers. You know, it could be that they were proclaiming visions and prophecies. I kind of look at it as that he's saying these dreamers, they've dreamt up their own version of religion, of spirituality, of Jesus. And we've already looked at that we don't want our own version of Jesus. It's just a dream. It won't actually do us any good. No, we need to know the truth. It's kind of like in anything. I mean, a lot of people struggle with rules, but the fact is we have to have rules. I mean, to anything in life. I love playing board games with like 4-year-olds because they make up their own rules. And it's really cute when they're 4. When they're 16 and they're making up their own rules, it's a little less cute. When they're 30, it's really not cute. When they're like 94, it gets cute again. But, no, there needs to be rules when we do stuff. We were driving to church this morning, and I pull up behind this guy at a stop sign, and he just starts backing up. And I'm like, do I shift? And Lisa's like, honk! And I'm like, kick! And he, right before he hit us. I mean, he was doing his own thing. He was making up his own rules. I don't know what he was doing. And if you're here and that was you, I love you. Not offended. I'm just saying. Got my heart pumping. I was ready to preach. 8 a.m. Our own rules. We don't want to make up our own rules when we drive. Some people do. Causes problems. No. Rules, dream, making up our own dream about who God is. That doesn't make any sense because people do that with Jesus, do that with God, and they go, well, I'll make up my own thing. No, he has some pretty clear, you know, rules for us, and we hate to hear that word. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. I do like his commandments. His commandments are to love God and love people. They're not easy to follow, but they're easy to understand. Because I know when I'm loving God and when I'm loving people. And I know when I'm not loving God and when I'm not loving people. So this is the deal. Let's not make up our own version. Let's not do it our own way. Let's look into the scripture and see what he has for us. Well, these dreamers defile the flesh. In their own versions, they commit physical sin. That's just a reality. When we make up our own path, we're going to sin. Well, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. These guys that Jude is talking about, well, they clearly want to do it their own way because they're rejecting authority. They're turning away from who God has put in place above us. And we got to realize that God has put structure in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our country, in our families. Now, we may not be able to do a lot about our country or community, and you know, but the closer it gets to home, the more we can do. And I would encourage you guys today, if your family feels out of control, turn back to Jesus. Turn back to Jesus and say, where are we drifting from Jesus in our family? Because if people are submitting to Jesus and submitting to God, I'm not saying your family will be perfect, but it'll start to work better. If it was just Jesus, it would be perfect. But then we get involved. And it tends to be, you know, problematic at times. But But the thing is I would encourage you, maybe call a family meeting and say, hey, there's some things not going on right in our home. We're not all following Jesus. Maybe you need to do that today. Get everybody back on the page of submitting. Maybe people won't be willing to submit and follow Jesus, but at least you'll know. And we can do our part, husbands. I speak for us because I'm one of us, but, you know, but we can all do our parts. And that's not, you know, rule with a rod of iron. It's to love our wives, to love our children, to love our families. Are we doing our parts, wives, children, you know, employees, employers? Are we living the life that we're supposed to live? Well, these guys reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Just so you know, we don't know what he's talking about when it comes to the body of Moses. We don't. You don't find that, because some of you are probably thinking, you know, where was that part in the Moses? And we don't know. We don't know where he got that. There's a few things, well, he might have got it from this book or this, and it could be. But the truth is maybe he was just inspired by God. He was writing, and God was like, Moses' body. And I don't think God sounds like that. But the thing is it's quite possible that was just a revelation. It's quite possible he got it from another book. And there are some books they think there's some pieces that he might have got it from. But what's important here is not the whole dispute over Moses' body, because we don't even know why he's disputing. That's another thing. We just don't know. What was the dispute? Nobody knows. But what we do know is how, well, Michael dealt with it. He's Michael. He's the archangel, which means lead head angel. I mean, he's like the man. He's like the angel. He's not a man. And so he deals with Satan here, but he doesn't. He's not like, you know, I am Michael. No. He says, the Lord rebuke you. He doesn't even trash talk Satan. Wow. We need to really watch our hearts and our words. One thing I would like to point out is there are those out there that try to say that Jesus is the archangel Michael. There's a religion out there, very prominent, big one, that teaches this. Couple quick things. When Jesus rebuked, he rebuked in his name, in his authority, by his power. What does Michael do here? He doesn't do any of that, except he says, the Lord rebuke you. So two clear distinctions. That's not the only distinction. There's a lot of distinctions between, you know, Jesus and angels. And we looked at that reality, but we looked at some of that. There's a lot more if you need it. But the thing is, no, Michael here just says, the Lord rebuke you. Jesus always rebuked in his name, in his power, in his authority. So important. But also for us, you know, we need to do it in the Lord's power and in the Lord's strength. Even when we're rebuking each other in love, or even when you're dealing with your children or employees or whatever, we need to do it in the love of the Lord, not in our power and our strength and you will obey me. No, it's Lord. It's in the Lord's name. It's in the Lord's power. It's in his strength, because he's the one with ultimate authority, and we need to give him that authority. Well, verse 10 says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. He boils them down to brute beasts. I don't think that's a description any of us would want attributed to us. I mean, I've probably been called that before, but, you know, it's not something I want. No, the thing is their unbelief, their immorality, their lack of submission, well, just leaves them in a natural state, an unsaved state. Here in a minute, we're going to take communion and it's remembering the cross, the fact that Jesus' body was broken and pierced. His blood was shed for our forgiveness. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. But But know that that communion doesn't save you. If you're thinking, well, I'll take communion, I'll be okay. No, communion doesn't forgive your sins. It's belief in Jesus. It's repentance of your sins. Don't just go through the motions. Truly submit, truly believe, and truly live for Jesus today. Let's pray, you guys. God, thank you for